Priscilla, many times somebody will come to us with a relapse issue, and I can tell by the look on their face that this is one of the hardest things that they're dealing with, even harder than their initial coming clean and everything. Why do you think that is?
Well, it takes them back to where they were, you know, initially in their story.
Mm.
And it feels like I'm a failure.
I think that's true. And we know that when you get to that place, it can be a point of despair for you. Well, today we're going to share with you how a relapse doesn't mean it's the end of your story. God has more for you than just that.
Hi, this is Phil and Priscilla Fretwell here with Savage Marriage.
We're going to talk about how God is healing and restoring marriages today from betrayal, addictions, and the wounds of their past.
And what He did in our marriage, He can do in yours too.
Priscilla, I remember at the beginning of our story that I read a book, and it was something about recovery from betrayal or something like that, or addictions. And it said that relapse was frequently part of recovery. Do you remember that?
I do remember it. And I think, you know, I looked at it as, man, this is a big downer for everyone.
Well, I rejected it. I said, hey, that's not going to be part of our story. I felt like it was somewhat of a pass card. And, you know, and it was going to take me down that trail almost like as something that was inevitably going to happen. And I just didn't want to hear it like that because it had been so painful to get to this point.
Well, you know, I had some fears back then. I remember them. One of them was you sitting in the office looking at your computer.
Mm.
And I wonder what he's looking at. Is he looking at porn?
Yeah.
And another one was finding you on my phone. Like, where is he right now?
Yeah.
You know, it's in the middle of the afternoon. And so I would go to my phone and go, okay, I got to check where my husband is.
Yeah. Well, I had fears around this too, because remember, we had 28 years of marriage that I really had been unsuccessful in not relapsing. I mean, you didn't know anything about what was going on, right? But in my heart, I knew I was trying to stop behaviors, and I just constantly on this cycle of relapse. So I had these fears as well. But, you know, when I saw this book, I said, man, that's not going to be me. And as time goes by, a year goes by, 2 years go by, and I'm doing great. And I really can't understand how other people are dealing with all this relapse. And I think I looked at it not with much of a heart of a compassion, but maybe a little bit more with a heart of pride about it.
Yeah, I remember the pride rising up in you, you mm-hmm. know, and I remember you stating about why is it that these guys keep relapsing?
Well, I remember that myself, but 2 years into this journey, yes, we did go through a relapse. And I remember that it was a week that you were leaving. I believe you're going to Atlanta to watch one of our grandchildren, right?
Right, exactly.
And we had some intense fellowship before you left, right?
A disagreement of
yes.
sorts.
And it didn't really get its work its way out.
No.
I believe it was about sex.
Of course.
So,
you know, that seems like it's a big topic.
So you left on a Tuesday. We don't get this disagreement resolved. You're gone. And I'm just kind of stewing on it. And I stew on it for several days. And I remember as a Saturday, I'm in my office, I'm working on something. But I remember clicking on a picture and then clicking on another picture. And, you know, 6 or 8 clicks later, a porn picture pops up. And I am trapped. I'm right back to where I had been. My mind is sucked right into that. And it pulls me into it for probably about 2 hours. And I am really just at my lowest moment trying to figure out how to get out of this thing. I end up shutting my computer and I just cried out to God. And I said, how in the world am I here? I mean, it's been 2 years. And I've just thrown away 2 years of recovery, my longest stretch in my entire life. And God, I need help.
So what happened in that moment? I mean, how did you get out of it?
Well, you know, it's kind of like I came to my senses, shut the computer. But in that moment, I cried out to God. I really did. And I said, God, I need help right now. And I remember I called out for God. And I said, where is Doug? And Doug was a good friend of mine. He knew my story. He would be able to give me some advice. And I said, God, I need to speak to Doug right now. And my phone rang, I mean, immediately. And I looked down at it, and it was my friend Doug. And it's almost like God had reached out and was going to speak to me through Doug because I had asked to talk to Doug. And Doug got on and he said something like, "Hey, Felipe, how are you doing?" And I said, "I'm not doing well. I'm so glad you called." And he immediately sensed my despair and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" And I told him I was struggling and I'd been watching porn for 2 hours, and he listened to me and he said, "You know, I don't remember much about the conversation, but," he said, "you've got to call Priscilla, you know." And I said, "I do know that." And so I hung up and I immediately called you in Atlanta.
That's right. I was, again, you know, just disillusioned, blown away, and disgusted with how can he go back to the pigsty, to the pig trough, and eat this slop again. It was really hard for me to take that phone call. And yeah, here I am in Atlanta, ending the weekend with my kids and having a great time there, and you know, everything just got blown out of the water.
Well, I remember you contained yourself amazingly well, probably because you were there with all them at the same time, right?
Right.
Yep. But then you came home, I think it was the next day or maybe Monday, and it wasn't quite as contained.
No, it wasn't. No, I mean, we had some, we had a lot of discussions, right? We were back at, okay, what happened? Let's talk about this.
And there was an immediate back to, oh, I guess what we've been doing just doesn't work.
Yeah. I mean, I really became disillusioned, like all this work and then it's gone.
Yeah.
And it's gone because you decide to go back and look at it. It was a loss of hope. I had seen God change you and mm-hmm. he had changed me too.
Yeah.
And now it's all gone. That's what I felt.
I remember at that moment on where we were, and I remember we called Paul Speed. Remember that?
Yeah.
Paul runs Whatever It Takes Ministries. And we said, "Here's where we are." And I remember Paul said, "You know, Phil, this is not the end of your story. It's one more chapter of your story. I know it doesn't feel like that right now, but you start over again and you move forward in it."
There's just a lot of emotion that you have to walk through and work things out and talk a lot again. Well, here we were back in square one saying, "Okay, let's talk."
Well, I remember on the phone with my friend Doug. He said, "Well, Phil, I'm going to pray that you're going to see the grace of God, but it's also going to be tinged with understanding what you've done. You're going to see Priscilla's anger." And I can't remember if he said anger tinged with grace or grace tinged with anger. But anyway, it was those two things mixed up. And we went through that one more time, right? And yeah, God let me see what my sin was doing inside of you. And that's been a huge deterrent for me as I continue to understand the pain that my actions create in our marriage and have created in you, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt you. But God took us through that. It took us about 60 days to work back through this, understanding where are we, letting God shine lights on our part of our life. But one thing that we learned is that there were some markers in place right then that we should have seen this coming. And so what we want to do today is we want to share four things that God showed us. And we've seen that it's true, Priscilla, that couples that do these four things tend to not experience much relapse, and they can walk in freedom. And so, Priscilla, what do you see as point one there?
The first point is couples who are transparent with one another with the temptations that they're facing, you know, moment by moment, day by day, are less likely to have a relapse.
Yeah, I look back in this situation with me, Priscilla. I'm sitting there at my computer. At some point, I start feeling some temptation. Now, I haven't acted out. I'm not even thinking I'm going to act, but I feel the temptations arise. I had an opportunity to reach out to you or reach out to a friend or somebody at that point, but I didn't do it. I was not sober and alert. I wasn't looking at what was going to happen. And I was really more focused on myself and what I was doing at that point. But I had an opportunity to reach out to you that I didn't do that.
We have to look at James 1:14-15. And look at how each of us are tempted, and then what do we do with this temptation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want to read it?
Yeah. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death.
Yeah, this is an interesting verse. It talks about a process of temptation, and which includes conception, you know, lust being conceived, and then a birthing process. And so that's really kind of the picture of sin in our life, right? There's a temptation process. And it says even Jesus was tempted, right? Jesus was tempted in all ways, but without sin. But once lust conceives, that's the issue. That's the point.
That's where we get in trouble.
It is. And I think so many people say, well, God didn't rescue me from my temptation. What you're probably saying is he didn't rescue you from your conception. You had already conceived in your heart. Now you're crying out saying, God, help me, help me, help me. And it's gone too far.
And it's gone to birth. Now help me.
Yes. The opportunity is in the temptation prior to the conception of the lust.
Right. A few weeks ago, You texted me a praying hands.
Mm-hmm.
And when you got home, I said, hey, what's the praying hands for?
And I had been coming home from a lunch and I was at a light, the traffic stopped. And over on my right hand side was a massage parlor. And it was the first one I went to locally here. And it just took me back in my mind. And as soon as that, I remembered those feelings, those thoughts, I sent the praying hands to you. And frankly, the light changed. I forgot about it until we got home. But it was just, see, that was just a very small little feeling, temptation. I hadn't pulled into a parking lot. I had not even contemplated it, nothing like that. But I just, right at that very moment, I cut it off. And God rescued me. I moved on and it wasn't an issue at all. But if I had, in my old days, I might have contemplated, thought about it, might have driven back by the place, might have pulled into a parking lot. And at that place, you've got a conception of lust in your heart. And getting out of that mess is almost impossible. It's kind of like when it says when lust conceives, it's like when a baby conceives, a baby's going to be born unless there is something out of the natural circumstances that prevents it. And so that's the opportunity we had to call out during the temptation.
I believe that brings us back to being battle partners.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you texted me the emoji of the praying hands at that light, I came in to be your battle partner.
Yeah.
And this is a place where I know the things that have tempted you in the past.
Yes.
So it wasn't like a surprise for me, you doing this.
Right.
And it wasn't as like, oh my goodness, it's all going downhill from now. No, it's not. When someone does this, that they have sent you a whatever help me message mm-hmm. to their battle partner, it is a good thing that has happened because you're coming right where the temptation is, not after you have been carried away into lust.
Yeah.
I think this is big because I love being your battle partner. I do not like being your confession partner. At all.
Right. Well, we have this bad pattern that guys establish, and I think it sometimes comes from accountability groups that the point of accountability is after the sin, right? Which is ridiculous. And so we got to re-switch our thinking that the point of accountability is at the temptation. And that's the place God will rescue us from it. And so now for the second point, we have found that couples that pursue reconciliation of offenses quickly and don't let it fester, they remove this pain from their life that can then cause them to go back to a relapse. And so in our situation, Priscilla, that day we had a disagreement or intense fellowship, as we might call it, and we didn't get it reconciled. And so now I stew in it for 3 or 4 days and it's on my mind. And now when I see something that takes me back to medicate the pain a little bit, it numbs the pain, I go for it, and all of a sudden, I'm right back to where we are.
Yes. We have to learn to run towards each other with, you know, forgiveness and apology. It's not something easy, but it's not running away from each other. It's running towards each other.
Hebrews 12:5 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by many be defiled. Because I think that's what happened. I had an offense. I let it turn into a bitterness. And then pretty soon I'm looking for something to take care of the bitterness.
That's right. You're looking for a numbing effect. I'm bitter towards the whole subject of our disagreement. And you stewed in that and you played it over and over in your mind. And now you have bitterness.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
And, you know, it's a place really that if we don't get rid of the bitterness, then there is not going to be a place of recovery.
It's interesting how many times this issue comes up when a couple comes in and we talk about it, they're sharing a relapse with us. We'll say, what happened? And they will go back to some disagreement, some argument, some lack of emotional connection that they had that created some type of a little bitterness or issue. And then somebody's going to look for the drug to make it feel better. The alcohol, the porn, whatever it is. And that becomes the key issue.
So this brings us to point number three, which is we really do have to be aware and alert because there is a battle in front of us and it's coming. And, you know, it goes for both spouses. Again, it's not just one. Both of us need to be working with one another and seeing what's coming up ahead. I know one night we went out to dinner with some friends, mm-hmm. and we got to this restaurant. We had never been there before. And the couple was waiting for us at the table. And I walked in and I saw them and I looked up and I saw a picture of a woman. And I was like, oh, shoot.
Provocatively opposed, probably.
Yes,
right?
She was. And I was like, shoot, we're going to have to sit there and face this woman all night long. Mm-hmm. But once we got to the table, your friend said, hey, Phil, why don't you sit here on this side of the table so we don't have to look at the picture of the woman all night? So
yeah.
It was funny.
Yeah, but nice to have good friends
right,
who know you
pull
you over. Yeah, but that was seeing the battle around the corner. Most of us in the middle of a relapse, you know, or after a relapse and we go back and say, what happened? They will describe something. And at some point they'll say, you know, I should have seen that one coming. You know, you know the whole thing about if you're an alcoholic, you don't walk into a bar, right? It's the same type of principle. We know what the battlefield is going to look like. We know when it's going to be a challenge. Yet we decide, we make a decision, we put ourselves right back in the middle of that battlefield. And then we're surprised. Like, wow, how did that happen to me right in the middle of this?
Yeah, I mean, there are the lies of PG-13.
Yeah.
And we've seen that. We've seen that in our own recovery. There are things that we cannot make a part of our life. And we just can't. It's like an alcoholic walking into a bar. It's don't do that.
So they might be listening and say, what the heck is the lies of PG-13? We've come to think about that, you know, you got movies that are G, PG, PG-13, R and X, right? But there's something about the PG-13 movies that we'd say, oh, that's all good for me. But then you'll wind up with a lot of sensuality in that. And we will absorb that stuff and think it's okay because it's not R or X, right? But what we have found is the lie is we can absorb the sensuality without it turning into sexuality. And for me, that's not true. I know where my mind goes in those things. So we're very judicious on the types of stuff that goes into our mind. But we have to think about these things and realize what the battle is going to look like. And it could be right around the corner. Sometimes guys will use this acronym, you know, when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. That's could be a battle, and it stands for HALT, H-A-L-T, right? I think lonely and angry probably described me that day. And I should have been alert for I am in a vulnerable spot. What am I going to decide to do? And I put myself right in a situation where the battle was right around the corner.
What is really cool to me is that the Holy Spirit will disclose to us what is to come. And he says that in his word in John 16:13.
Yeah.
And to me, he is there wanting to prepare us for what's coming ahead.
Yeah.
You know, and as a couple going, Holy Spirit, we're going to rely on you. How, even that night at the restaurant, right? I'm looking at that going, oh no, what are we going to do? You know, and he tells our friend, hey,
this is the battle.
This is the battle. You know, ask Phil to sit here. You know, it's the Holy Spirit working things out.
And the last point number four, is we have to do what God has told us to do in our recovery process. And we will ask this question many times. Somebody comes with a relapse and we'll say, hey, what was on your plan, your recovery plan when you started this process? Because most of the time at a disclosure point or a coming clean point or going to a conference or working with a counselor, there will be some list of things that we've agreed to do that we know are going to be good for our recovery. And so it's amazing how many times somebody will say, well, I really did not do the things that the Holy Spirit, that God impressed me to do, or the counselor told me I should do. And we'll say, you have to go back to that and say, what did I miss? And we start over again.
Our response to what the Holy Spirit has impressed on us is so vitally important.
Yeah.
To the battle that is ahead of us, because when we have a spirit of hesitation, what we call of, well, that's a great idea, God, but maybe next week,
yeah.
You know, we do that and we don't even notice that we're doing it. But whatever God has impressed on you to do, do it. Do your action plan. Do what God said. Hey, talk to this person, you know, stop Stop having this in your home. Whatever it is, God is speaking to us all the time.
Yeah. So I'd say if you've had some relapses, go back to what God showed you at the beginning. Evaluate, what did you leave out? Where have you gone awry? And the Holy Spirit will show you that, and he'll pull you into a new spot.
That's right. And, you know, I was just thinking that even in scripture, there are stories of people who hesitated, but there are also stories of people who did immediately what God asked them to do.
Yeah, all the disciples, Jesus called them. They immediately left their nets. When he told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, it said he got up the next morning early and he did it immediately. I tell you, the spirit of hesitation will get between God's thoughts for your life and your action every single time, because the enemy, he won't tell you it's a bad idea. He'll say, oh, that's a good idea. Just do it later. And then pretty soon it just never gets done.
Well, you know, it does take something really important, and which is the key to everything, right? And that is humility.
Yeah.
And having humility one towards another, you know, in 1 Peter 5, I think it's 5, 6, 7, it says, clothe yourself. It sounds like a daily thing and multiple times a day. Clothe yourself with humility one towards another, and submit or humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And that's what it takes to do this.
Yeah. And I don't think we can do any of these four things without that. Absolutely. It's a non-starter at that point.
Well, Phil, what happens if the relapse has already occurred?
Well, what we had to do is we had to back up and start over again. And there really is a pattern that's laid out in Revelation on this. And it's Revelation 2, 4, and 5. And he says, but I have this against you. And he's talking to the church at Ephesus, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first. It's a remember, a repent, and redo. And that's what we had to do, Priscilla. In the middle of this situation, we had to remember, where were we at the beginning? What was going on? How were we pursuing each other? How were we pursuing God? And I had to repent from where I had fallen. And I did. And it was tough. And we had to walk through a couple of months of just remembering and absorbing my repentance. And then it says you have to redo. And so I remember we had this debate on who do we tell now, right? I told all these people about my coming clean. Now I've got a moral failure again. 2 years later, what do we do? Do you remember that?
Yeah, I do. And I remember we told our children, we were honest with them, transparent with them, that this happened again. And then it came to our small group, and we were just like going, oh, shoot, we got to tell a small group next season.
And this is the small group we're leading.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, you know, I remember I said, I am not getting back into a place of hypocrisy where my external life does not measure up to my internal. And we're just going to share this with people. And that's what we did. And I will tell you, Priscilla, it's amazing. Our story of just how we dealt with this has resonated with so many people. I feel like I now have a place of compassion for people that are dealing with this. And I think what Paul Speed told us is true, because this happened 4 years ago now. It is now a chapter in our story. It is part of our story and something that we share with other people.
I just want to encourage people not to be discouraged in this, but to be encouraged, because God does have a way, and he is the only way after a relapse. And it's really looking to him to come in and move things in your marriage and in your life to where he wants you to be.
That's right. And I'm so glad that relapse wasn't the end of our story. And to everybody who's listening, it's not the end of your story either. This is Phil and Priscilla Fretwell. Thanks for listening. Our book, Savage Marriage, Triumph Over Betrayal and Sexual Addiction, is now available on Amazon.
Follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Savage Marriage Ministries. Also, join our Savage Marriage community at savagemarriageministries.com.
And remember, it's God who is at work in your savage adventure.